In our study of the Gospel of John, as we are in chapter 7 at this point, and our Lord has gone, it's in the about 6 months before the end of his, before he's crucified. And in the process of that, it is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is taking place right now. Right now, with Hanukkah began, Sukkoth began on Thursday the 9th and goes 7 days, and 8 days in the historic 8 days. 7 days are prescribed, and the 8th day is to celebrate the 7th day, etc. And so you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and here we are looking at it. In the presence of God, who was there, who was there when we're reading it. So God, we're going to look at what you were there, doing what you do and saying what you said, and we're going to look at it and remind ourselves, and you're going to help us, and we appreciate that. So now, remember the Lord is there, and the mood, the crowd has left him. Because he said, you have to know me personally as your Lord and Savior. You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. In other words, I have to go to the cross and die for you. My body is able to go to the cross. My blood is able to be shed to pay the penalty for sin. For in the blood is life. And I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to give my life. Now, in all of that, here's the feast, and the whole mood is now changed. Here's the 12 apostles, and the whole mood is he's headed now, intently focused, to go to Jerusalem to the cross. And so now, the mood has changed among the people in an intensified way. So when you read chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because why was he going to avoid the Jewish headquarters? Because the Jews sought to kill him. So they're out to kill him. That's what they're going to do. And they're intent on doing so, to get him. And thus in the process, on his way, it's the feast. This is one of the feast that is celebrated where everyone is supposed to go, all the males are supposed to go to this Feast of Tabernacle. And in the process of that, his half-brothers, his brethren, verse 3, are going to encourage him to go to Jerusalem. After all, he's been doing all of these miracles and wonderful healings and different things in Galilee, up in the northern part. And the people up in Galilee are not going to be as dignified, as appreciative, as they are in Jerusalem. After all, Jerusalem is the headquarters for the hierarchy. It's the place. It's be like Washington, D.C. Versus a little place in the middle of Maine. And Washington, D.C. is, wow. Well, Jerusalem is the place. And if you're going to do any miracles and you want to show off, because they're jealous, among other things, and they can't explain him, and they don't believe in him. Remember, we shared that together in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They were unsaved until after the resurrection. And in the process of all of that, so here they are, and they're telling him to go to Jerusalem. That was their thing we shared last time together. And because Jerusalem is where everything is, the center, and you want to be publicly show that you're the Messiah, the Christ, then go there and do all your wonderful things there. Now, and we shared together that they were challenging him. They were mocking him. They were having sport with him. Because they didn't know how to handle him. And so that's what they said, to go Come with us, we're going to Jerusalem. And they did not understand that he was not going to go. And we shared together that they could go, the world can go. The world system and the people of the world system do what they do, as they do, when they do, how they do. And everyone does what they want to do, come, go, to whatever restaurant, whatever television program, wherever they want to go and visit and do. And that's what they do. And they do that automatically, normally in their life. God doesn't do that. God has a different program. He doesn't work with human agenda. And therefore, God is going out, and he's at the right place at the right time for the right reasons, for the right results. And God does that. So he's always in the right place, never too late, never too early. So in his earthly 3.5-year ministry, he was never out of place. He was always in the right place at the right time. Now, in the process of that, so the Jews are going to go, his half-brothers are going to go down there, and it won't make any difference to them. And you would remember that, everything is there. And it won't make any difference wherever you go, half-brothers. You can go wherever you want to go. But it isn't true for me. I'm different. I am under the direction of God to be in the right place at the right time. And thus, he's going to go to the feast, but he won't go until the middle of it. So here's the 7 days and 1/8. So he's going to be there. He's going to be there till the 3rd or 4th day. The feast is in process. The feast is all about him and the kingdom, among other things. But he isn't there, and they aren't even looking. They don't even think of that. They think of the Messiah, the Christ, the kingdom, on their own terms. Remember, they wanted him to be king. Hang on now. Remember now, keep in mind, in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hated me. Me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And wherever I am, things are different. They know where I am. People go into the temple every day and ate and drank and did what they did and sacrificed. But when I'm in the temple and I turn the tables upside down, when I'm in that temple, boy, does the world know it. When I'm someplace, when I'm in the burning bush, Moses, do you know it? I know it. I know that bush. For 40 years, I know that bush. But when you're in that bush, God, it's no more. Can we just look at it in an impersonal way? We can't just walk away. The bush, the temple, wherever it is, God, it's different when you're there. When you're there working, wow, that's right. Now, hang on to that thought. And they were doing that. So they did not understand his wonderful person and presence. And they're going. And remember, they're going to want to kill him because he threatens their way of life. He threatens. They live, Jews, Gentiles, they lived in a world of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light, as we shared last time, because their deeds are evil. And they did not want to come into the light, and they didn't want the Lord, who is the light of the world, to be among them. Being among them was offensive to them. It disturbed and destroyed the ability to enjoy darkness, where you can call good bad, and right wrong, and bitter sweet, and etc. Good evil. You can turn everything upside down in darkness. You can legislate and dictate and do all kinds of things in darkness. But in the light, you can't get away with it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Pharisees' system. The Pharisees, if they go down there, the Pharisees, are you happy with our Lord? No. No, they were going to do zealously, they're zealously going to go and seek to make their life right all by their own self, by in and by themselves, and their righteousness is actually unrighteousness. And they're going to go by their own system of works, diligently, very, very methodically, going to try to be right enough for God. Now, they can't be, and the Lord Jesus Christ disturbs that, because they love the darkness that allows them to do that. And he's the light, and he destroys the Pharisees' position. Or if you would, when you come to the Sadducees were the most people in the Sanhedrin. The most priests in Jerusalem were Sadducees, not Pharisees. And the Sadducees are a political party. Politics is more important than religion. And they are a political party, and what do they do? Well, the Sadducees cooperated very much with Rome, with the Roman system, and they had a wonderful, all the benefits. They had their religious system, and they had the political system. And so they got along quite well together, and thus, if you're going to go, and if the Lord's going to be there, he's going to disturb the Sadducees, because that's the Sadducees, the last things the Sadducees wanted was a Messiah. The Sadducees did not want a Messiah. A Messiah destroyed their system. So here's the Pharisees and here's the Sadducees, and thus they're all upset. So now when you, if you could, in as you're looking, in verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to unto the feast. Remember, the whole group of them went because they were going in caravans down to into Jerusalem. And also he opened unto the feast, then not openly, not publicly, but as it were in secret, privately. That means he slipped down probably through Samaria or some other way where the Jews would not go, and he took a path. Here's the normal path where everyone goes, the quickest road, the best road, one that has the most McDonald's and everything on it, and they're going down that road. But the Lord Jesus picked another road that they would not travel on. So now, having done that, so he's going secretly down there. And verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast. They should, remember, they're looking for him. He isn't going to get there till the middle of it. In verse 14, and now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So that's in the middle. Now, so when you come to verse 11, the Jews were seeking him at the beginning of the feast. They're looking for him, and they're trying to find him. He isn't there, not yet. He isn't there. And they said, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? The little word where, looking, they're looking for him, the Jews. The Jewish leadership is looking for him. The Jewish people are looking for him. And as they're looking for him, seeking him out, and they said, where is he? Now, this is the leadership, but not just the leadership either, because we read in John 6 and verse 66 that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They never went back. Never went back. They walked no more with him. So now, so you have the crowd, the leadership, Jewish leadership, and as they're going, where is he? And the little word he is a demonstrative pronoun. And just think, you know, you say, that one, that window, that book, that one right there, demonstrative, that. Thus, we're going to translate it. Where is that one? That, what's it mean? Worthless, useless, troublemaker. Where is that one? That's what they want to know. Where is he? Where is he? They aren't looking for him in a good way. They're looking for him in a bad way. And he knows that. Now, so where is he? And as they said that and looking for him, and having said that, keeping that in mind, as they look, if you would, and over in, if you might, over in chapter 6, just for a moment, to remind ourselves of where they were, the crowd, John chapter 6, and in verse 41, and the Jews then murmuring at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And remember in verse 42, when we read it, and they said, is not this Jesus, I'll read that, is not this one, they point, here he is, this one, not this one, and what do you mean this one, verse 42, is not this one the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They're all upset because of what he said. I came down from heaven. And this one, they're pointing, you're who you are. You, we know your parent. We know where you live. We know your father was a carpenter. We know your father, your stepfather. We know this. Over in verse 52. Later, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how is this man, there's your word again, give, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So that all, everything he says, they get all upset about it, and they're looking at him strictly, not as he is, they're trying to see him as they perceive him in being Nazareth, Galilee, his half-brothers are just like us, his half-sisters are just like us, his parents are just like us. Who are you? How can you be who you are? They're all upset. So now, in chapter 7, Jesus was at the very center of their thinking, of their discussions. So when you come to chapter 7, verse 12, remember they're looking for him, and they're talking about him. He's the subject. What's the big thing here in all these millions of people, a couple million people coming down? Here's all these people in Jerusalem and thereabouts. And who's the center of the conversation? It's the Feast of Tabernacles, a wonderful, joyous time, harvest time. But hey, what about him? What about him? Thus, verse 12. And there was much murmuring, remember we had that, we just read it a moment ago in John chapter 6. A murmuring means to mutter, to grumble, to gripe, to growl, to fumble, in disgust, in dislike. They murmured. And so there was murmuring among the people concerning him, as some said, because they're all murmuring, mumbling about something. And then some of them said, verse 12, while he's a good man. And the word good means internally good, the word admire. Not the good of outside, the good inside. We say someone's a good person, not because they gave you donuts and coffee, but because they're good. They're nice people. Jesus is a nice man. He's a good man. He isn't bad. He doesn't swear. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't lie. He heals. He helps. That's all he does. He's just a good man. And they're all murmuring. This part of the crowd says, well, he isn't bad, but he is bad. Okay. And the next part. And there was murmuring. And verse 12, and concerning him, some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Though he deceives the people. Now, before we do that a little bit, go over with me now, because remember, the world has all kinds they want to discuss. One of the two things that you hear people say that you want to avoid subjects, I think it's that, you want to avoid politics and religion because they're controversial. Politics and religion, they don't go anywhere. That's true. Now, just to point that out a bit, because here they are, they're all busy talking about religious. They're at a religious festival. That's all it is to them. And they are religious, trying to be religious, not right, but trying to be religious. And so trying to be religious in a religious way at a religious time, it's a very important time, and we're talking about religious things. And Jesus Christ is religious. He's a religious object to look at. Now, hang on and hold your finger here if you like, and go over with me, if you would, in your Bible, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. I'm picking up, if I can, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll start and get you the mood to see it. Verse 3. 1 Timothy. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine or teaching, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which serve the purpose of what? They minister questions, rather than God the edifying, which is in faith, so do. So it's more in, they're getting all involved in everything. And the end, now the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience of faith unfeigned, unhypocritical, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, which is not going to very help you, and desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, and then you can keep reading. What's the point? Well, we can talk religion for 10 years. People like to talk religion. They like to talk religious theology. They like to talk religious things. They just like to do it. You can have a conference, and we have a Bible. Hopefully, we aren't having that. But we have a conference, and we like theological things. We come and hear them. We like it. Then you know what? It produces nothing when you're all done. Not the conference, but normally. You understand? We like talking about it, reading about it, writing about it. It produces nothing. We like it. It is never going to go anywhere. It's never going to get you anywhere. Politics, politics, politics. What do politics? Ready? You know what politics are? Politics, politics. Here comes politics. Now, wouldn't it, if you want to dream a little bit, I want you to go and find me. I want to find a handful of men and women that have good common sense, good business sense, a healthy understanding of our country, and how to win wars, how to make the economy grow, how to handle problems in a right fashion according to the laws, etc., constitution, everything. Now, that is not politics. Politics plays the game for their own end. If you could just get some good common sense business, how long do you think Washington would last if it had to? How long do you think your business would last if it was run like Washington? How long do you think your business would last if it would run like Washington? It wouldn't be here, would it? Politics and religion. They don't go anywhere. But we like them, and we pursue them. That's what we do. And that's what they're doing. Back over, if you would, to Romans, John chapter 7. We like politics and religion. If you want to say, hold it now, what's the right thing to do? No, we're going to talk about what the political right thing to do, the political right thing to say, you see, et cetera, et cetera. That's what we do. You know, and it's hard to get elected, isn't it? To just say, hold it, that doesn't make sense, you see. You can't spend money you don't have. And if the enemy is bigger than you are, you better find a bigger gun or sit tight. That's what I do. Wow. Anyway, all that stuff, you know. It'd be like, well, I don't want to get into it. Anyway, chapter 7. Chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 11. When then the Jews sought him at the feast, where is he, that one? And verse 12, and there was much murmuring, mumbling, grumbling, dislike, discontent among the people. And some said, he's a very good man. And others said, no, he is a deceiver, someone who deceives. He's someone who is deceiving to lead out of the way, to cause us to go astray, to cause us to miss out, to cause us to err. God, he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver now. And keeping in mind, if you would, as a deceiver, that's how they see him, as a deceiver. Now, over, if you would, just to get that a little bit, over, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. This is after his burial, after his crucifixion. And in Matthew chapter 27, picking up, going directly, just to see that nothing's changed. He's a deceiver. He's out to trick us. Chapter 27, verse 63, saying, sirs, remember that. Do you see the second that, T-H-A-T? The second that is the same as where is he in John 7. The word H-E, he, is the same word that you're looking at right here in verse 63. Where is that one deceiver? Where is that deceiver? We remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last error, there we are, there's the word, error, the last deception shall be worse than the first. How are we going to stop him? Well, we're going to do something, but he's a deceiver. And you know, when he rose again, he only showed himself to his disciples. He could have walked the streets of Jerusalem, couldn't he? Couldn't he have gone to the Sanhedrin when they were meeting the Supreme Court and stood in front of them? What on earth could they have done? But he didn't do that. He didn't do it. Because they have a hard heart. And he was looking for a heart. He wasn't looking to convince the ungodly. He was looking to save the little boy or girl that will trust him. I did not come to save them. I came to save whosoever that would believe me. Now, having said that little bit, over, and keeping that in mind, over in chapter 22, while you're here in Matthew, God told them the deceiving part is on their end, not on his. And so here's Matthew chapter 22, picking up in the light of the context. Remember now, the Sadducees, etc. And chapter 22, and in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, the little word deception. You do err. You deceive, not you're deceived, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You're deceived. And it's going to make this kind of unbelief, this kind of, you don't believe. You're throwing away light because you love darkness. And when you throw away light, you're in darkness. When you're in darkness, you're deceived. Because blue can become green and green can become pink. The good become bad, bad become good. Everything is turned upside down. You can do whatever you want in darkness. So they didn't want. The Lord said, you're in error. You're in deception. You're in the atmosphere of it. And when, before I come, what is the attitude? What are you going to find in the tribulation? Chapter 24 of Matthew. Chapter 24 of Matthew. What's he going to find? Jesus answered and said unto them, 24, verse 4, in the light of the end of the age, when is that going to be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There's your word, don't deceive. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, they're going to be very successful. There's your word again. And you're going to slide your eye over to verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So the whole system is going to get very deceptive and very, very difficult. And all, that can only happen in darkness. That's all at place. It can't happen in the light. It happens in darkness. And I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give you up. You didn't want my counsel. I'm going to give you up to your own. I'm going to let you live in your darkness as you choose. And you will reap the consequences of that darkness that you live in. You will reap your ignorance. You will reap your indifference. You will reap them. Wow. And that's, so here we are. And they're all about deception, deception. And over, if you would, please. John chapter 7 again. The Gospel of John chapter 7. And remember now, in verse, he's a good guy. And on the other hand, he's a bad guy. And so the rest of the crowd is all stirred up one way or the other about this whole thing. And in doing so, you have to remember, in doing so, that all concerned, and going back just a little quote to remember while I think of it, here's Napoleon Bonaparte, the Emperor of France in 1800. The Emperor of France, a military genius he was, Napoleon, and a civil administrator bar none. He could handle government and military war like nobody. Wow. Napoleon Bonaparte. Wow. And Napoleon said, now you don't care about that because we already have an emperor. Now, over in verse, if you would, over in Napoleon, I know men and Jesus Christ. I know men, and Jesus Christ is more than a man, unquote. That's what Napoleon said about the Lord. He's not a man. He's more than a man. Aha, he did. Wow. Now, so chapter 7 in the Gospel of John, and remember they said in, time's gone. Well, in chapter 7, in verse 4, well, I can't even do that. In the light of that, in verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They did not want to speak publicly. Why not? Because they didn't want to have it. They whispered and said privately among themselves, because they didn't know who it, in their little groups. And they talked very carefully so that they were not heard, so that they could go in their little cloister, club, home, or something and talk. And they could talk however they wished. And the authorities, the Jewish authorities, who are out to kill him, are out to kill him. And you don't want to line up with them if they see, here you are, here's the authorities going up and down, looking for him in the crowd, out there and up and down the crowd, and you don't know when one of them is near you and listens to you, and they're going to arrest you, they're going to take you, they may, who knows what, they're going to kill him, what are they going to do to us, you see? So they're all afraid, and they are. So now, they were afraid, openly, to talk about him. They didn't do it. They couldn't do it. Where is that one, that despised, worthless one, that troublemaker? Where is he? And therefore, they're all going to work out and be busy in what they're doing because, remember, that, and again, they're going to try to kill him. So now, in the light of that, over, if you would, picking up, please, you would remember, without turning there in Romans, that in Romans chapter 3, there was not, God tells you, the humanity, apart from God's grace and the person of Jesus Christ, humanity has no righteousness. They have no understanding. They don't seek God. And they don't do good. And when you take that little list and you come to Romans chapter 3, verse 18, and there is no fear of God in them. No righteousness, no goodness, no order. And there's no fear of God. I'm looking at the Jewish, I'm there in the Feast of Tabernacles. And here they are all coming up and down. And they're afraid. They're afraid of what the Jews could do because they're going to try to kill him. We associate with the Lord, or they think we're with the Lord. Who knows what they might do to us? So they're very careful in what they say. And they had no fear of God. No fear of God. Over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, if I can, picking up, please, in verse 4. Luke 12 and in verse 4. 12:4. I say unto you, my friends, be not, I'm going to look at that little word fear, afraid, to flee, terror, fright, fear. Verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid, don't be fearful of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That's all they can do. They can cut off your head, but you aren't your head. They could cut off your hands, but you are not your hands. They could cut off your feet, but you are not your feet. You're a person that lives inside the body. Don't worry about what they can do to the body. Don't worry about the disease can do to your body. Keep your heart and mind right inside of you. And thus, verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Don't fear the Jews. Don't fear the plague. Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear a bomb somewhere. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, that's God, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell or Hades or Sheol. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthing, and not one of them is forgotten before God? 5 little sparrows? Wow. But even, verse 7, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I know every hair. So you can put your hand around your head somewhere. Fear, all those hairs are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. I'm more interested in you than I am of a little bird. And by the way, I am interested in little birds. There's no little bird that falls to the ground that I don't know. But I want you to know that you're more valuable to me. I created little sparrows just as a side venture. I created you special. You're special. Special. So now, you're afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid. Very much afraid. And thus, fear, I'm not going to be able to do it, but you get a little of it. Do you understand the fear? The word fear, I can't develop it for you. I want to get you at least this part. There's fear, Old Testament and New, fear. Fear God. Don't be afraid of whatever, whoever, however. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid this way. Fear God. Okay. There's the negative. The word fear means to run, to move in a given direction. To move in a given direction. Don't be afraid. That means that out here, we're afraid of something. Here comes the hungry lion down the aisle, and we back off because we're going to try to hide and run from the lion. And here is God, Almighty God, and we have no fear of God. That means we're running away from God. We don't want to get near God, so we can love back to darkness. Darkness, we're comfortable in darkness. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. So we like the darkness and we stay in darkness. And our fears are running away from one thing or another in the darkness. That's a negative. But the same word, if you take it, don't run away from God because of fear, the fear of God. Don't run away from Him. God will judge me. I'm guilty. I don't want to be caught. And I run away. Don't do that. I'm a fear of the lion or whatever. Don't do that either. Not in the wrong way. Don't do that. On the positive side, the very fear of running because of the lion, because of the problem, because God, you are the only creator, the only savior, the only redeemer, and I've got to come to you. And God, the fear of God is bringing me running fast in your direction. I'm running to God. I'm not retreating. I'm advancing. I'm going to get to you, God. The only refuge, the only, as you did in Sunday school, the refuge, the place, the shelter, God. I've got to get to you. And now, so having said that, the fear. Over, if you would, Philippians chapter 12. So fear, is it negative, positive? We want to get moving in the right direction, and the fear of God makes it happen. Because God said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of anything. But we are. We are, God, we're afraid. All kinds of things, God. I wish I could do this for you, but can't. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Picking up, please, in that which you're familiar with, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, roll up your sleeves, be energetic, alive, dynamic. Work out your own salvation, your own, not anybody else's. God, you're a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God. God, work out your own salvation with fear. There it is. With fear and trembling. God, it's an awesome thing for you to save me. It's an awesome thing for me to be in a dark world, housing the light of the world that the world hates. And I, believing heart, Christ in you, God loves you, Christ in you, light, He's the light in the darkness, and God leaves us here to be a light in that darkness. And in the process, we're to work out the relationship. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Remember now. It's sobering. It sobers you. So you don't want to do the stuff you don't want to. You don't want to do stuff that you don't want, and you want to fix your life because you have a healthy fear of God. I'm in a world that doesn't care 2 cents about me, And it doesn't, I'm expendable. The whole world system doesn't need you. It uses us to keep it going. God says, don't be afraid of them. They may cut your head off, but don't worry. Don't worry. And verse 13. Because, don't worry, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to do it. His good pleasure. Now God, here's our Lord Jesus Christ. What were you afraid of? Nothing. Do you know they want to kill you? You have no army. You have no weapon. You have nothing. And you're walking smack dab in the middle of all of those people, and they're all, and the whole element of them, Sadducees and Pharisees, etc., are out to kill you. And you just walk in them. How could you do that? Aren't you afraid? But he's not afraid. Why not? He's moving in the will of God. What do you want to do? You want to have, you have a great God as your Savior? Then you want to live, don't you? You want to live like that. I got a wonderful Savior. He saved me from what? Myself? The system? The devil? The flesh? He saved me. And here I am. And God, if you're able to keep, you're able to keep me, I just want you to work it out. But they don't want it worked out. I do, said God. My friends and family doesn't want me to grow, doesn't want me to know, doesn't want me to develop. But I do. Now honor me. And let me do it. But I'm afraid. Forget being afraid. What are they going to say? Work, home, school, place? I don't know what they're going to say. And you try to be reasonable. You don't want to walk around, you know, and say you're all going to hell with a sign. You don't want to do that. You know. You're going to be reasonable. God, they may do whatever. I don't know. But God isn't going to lose out. And God said, work it out. Because I'm going to work with you. Now, why can't you do that? Well, but because we're afraid. Afraid of my health. I'm afraid. Stop. I wish I could. Anyway, do we have another hour? I wish we did. I want you to get it, drive it home to see it. It's a marvelous thing. They were afraid. And they lost out. No need to be. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and patience. And God, who are we anyway? So do a work in our heads, in our hearts, in our homes, in our health, in our families, our children. God, help us all. We're just trying to, God, we want to learn to look to you, to trust you with all our heart, and allow you to be who you are, mighty, mighty, mighty one. God, merciful, merciful one. God, be to us all that you are. Honor yourself in, about, and among us. God, thank you. Deal with the heart of each one. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Perhaps we could sing a stanza, if you would please, of hymn number 613.